Morning, everyone. Why don't you keep your Bibles open at that very same lesson? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray, Father, that we'll feed on it, that we'll be blessed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to start this morning by asking a question. Have you ever been really hungry? I mean, really hungry. Or do you know what it is to experience hunger? Are you hungry enough that you would sell your birthright for a pot of soup? Or are you hungry enough to travel by night to see a great teacher so he could teach you lessons of life or what it means to live and to have life? I'm talking about real hunger. There are different types of hunger and many more reasons why people are hungry in this world. And generally speaking, we can break it down into two big categories. We can be physically hungry or we can be spiritually hungry. Our physical hunger takes on various forms, but specifically, we hunger after things that we want to satisfy our appetite. And food readily comes to mind. We need it, don't we? We need food so that we can live, to stay alive. But not all things of physical nature that we hunger after are necessary for life. Some things we hunger for, we think we need in order to live, to enjoy life. But what we really have is a craving. Not only that, in Genesis 3, we are told that we live, or once lived, under a curse that doomed us to earn our own bread by our own work. And this is what it says in Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face, and I prefer the King James, which uses a bit more poetry. It says, by the sweat of your brow. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Here we can see the physical nature of that hunger. This morning, John wants us to see in this particular scripture that we no longer need to live under that curse, working to feed ourselves. Why? Well, because what we truly hunger after is not physical food, because it doesn't satisfy. We will eventually die no matter how much food we eat. We will sweat, we will work, and we will die. It is spiritual food that we really need. And this is food that we don't need to earn. We don't need to earn it at all. It's a gift that is coming to us by, or through Jesus, by his death and by his resurrection. And I put it to you that it is the only food that truly satisfies. I mean, Jesus said these words in Matthew 6, 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And who is our righteousness? Well, Jesus is. And Paul writes this nicely in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. He tells us that because of what God has done for us in Christ, we are now in Christ. And so Jesus became our wisdom from God, our righteousness, and our redemption. He is the one that brings us back into relationship with God the Father. So I say, if it is satisfaction that you desire, if it is food to really satisfy you, there is a certainty that there is no satisfaction in physical food, the food of this world. And one secular songwriter puts it this way: I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. And I try, and I try, and I try, and I try. I can't get no. But we can be satisfied when Jesus feeds us. And we read in John 6, when John writes, Jesus speaks, he says, I am the bread of life. And John, in this particular scripture, brings us back to the Sea of Tiberias. It's a very special place because something special happened there. Some time ago, 5,000 people were fed by this very same sea. And we're told that this is the third time he appears to the disciples. Already he has proven, and is still proving, that he is resurrected. He has empowered his disciples to overcome their fears and to receive his peace and to walk in peace. And he proves to the doubting that he is alive. And Thomas puts his finger there and we heard him say, my Lord, my God. But what we see here now in this particular scripture is a group of men that don't seem to be empowered at all. They seem not to be trusting in the promises of Jesus. No, they're back to their everyday life. Back to what they know best. Fishing for fish. What Jesus told them so many times. He wants them to be what? Fishers of men. I believe that what John wants us to see this morning is that it is not just enough to know that Jesus lives. It is not just enough to know that we can be comforted and not be afraid. We also need to know that we live because of him and that we live for him. Amen? John wants us to see that when we try to make life on our own, there is no satisfaction. No. Empty nets some days, and possibly a favorable catch tomorrow. But guess what? It is never, ever enough. So how will we have a life that is full, that is satisfied, when we know and trust that it is Jesus who feeds us? And I want to show us this morning how we can have that life. That life, that satisfied life, full, free. We have satisfaction when we first follow where Jesus leads. Let's look at those verses 2-6. Keep your eyes on those. At the end of chapter 20, John tells us that the witness and testimony of the disciples are written so that we may believe, and by believing we may have life. Not just talking about living, life, and life abundant, everlasting life. You see, when you believe in someone, you trust them, don't you? You're obedient to them. You follow them where they lead or point to. And what we see here in verses 2-6 is that Peter is just okay with the resurrected Jesus. He's happy. Yes, he's alive. But he isn't confident in Jesus' promise of peace. He isn't confident that Jesus will take care of tomorrow's trouble. He isn't confident that Jesus will always be with him. So it's just another day for Peter and the disciples. It is as if there wasn't anything more pressing. He says, let's go fishing. And they say, we'll come with you. The fishing expedition, as we read, is futile. Whole night, nothing to show for it. For all that effort, nothing. And this is kind of clear to me in my mind, that when we follow our own paths where we want to go, do what we want to do, go where we want to go, the result is often the same: futility, unsatisfaction. unsatisfactory. This is what happens when just knowing Jesus is alive isn't enough. We know it, but do we believe it? We know it, but do we believe it? If we believe it, we should at least be feeding our families and friends with the knowledge of the love that Jesus has for us. So when Jesus asks the question, "Children, do you have any fish?" Jesus actually wants to remind them that they need to believe and follow him. We see the same thing in chapter 6 at the same location by the Sea of Tiberias. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, in verse 25 onwards, he rebukes the crowd for seeking after him for more fish and more bread. That's why they wanted to see him. They're pressing to see him because he had just filled their bellies. Let's just read that bit together. Let's turn to John chapter 6, 25 to 35. Let's just read that little bit together. When they found him on the other side of the sea, this is a crowd that's been following after he had fed them. "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." He's speaking to their physical desire here. "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." So then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you do what? Believe in him who has sent me." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And now Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven." So they're thinking it's Moses that's feeding them. "But my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes," that's him, Jesus, "from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always. We want this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Now, obviously, he's not speaking about a physical filling here. He's speaking of a spiritual filling. You will never hunger and never thirst again if you eat of this bread of life. If you feed on Jesus, you will hunger no more. Now, what does that look like? It's the kind of peace that he says he leaves with them, not as the world leaves or gives. It's a perfect peace. It's knowing fully assured that no matter what comes your way, no matter what the ups and downs are in life, no matter what the vagaries of life are, I can trust in my Redeemer that one day I will stand with him again, alive, resurrected. You see, knowing Jesus is one thing, but believing is another. You see, the nation of Islam knows Jesus, but they follow Muhammad. The people of this world, they know of Jesus, but they follow their own gods. Now, what about you? We are people of God. As God's people, if we know Jesus, we need to believe in him, believe him, and follow him. Amen? Jesus says to the disciples in verse 6 of this particular scripture, "Cast your net on the other side." He doesn't say this for the first time. This is something we've heard already. He did the very same thing before. And they followed him. And the catch was more than they could ever imagine. You see, when we follow Jesus, we will be satisfied. We will have more than what fills our stomach. We will have more than what fills our eyes. We will have peace, satisfaction that really, really matters. A satisfaction of the heart. Never to hunger, never to thirst again. But there is something else that is happening in this passage that is necessary for us to have peace, satisfaction. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Look at verses 7 to 8. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus already appeared twice to the disciples, and through these two appearances, they are already convinced of his resurrection. And by proof of his resurrection, it means that everything that Jesus says and taught about himself are true. Everything he says about the Father is true. Everything he says about the Holy Spirit is true. Yet at the start of this passage, we get the feeling that the disciples felt that Jesus had left them. You know, sometimes we can feel like that. What happens when the shine of knowing Jesus rubs off? You know, a young Christian, yay, Jesus alive, yay, yay. And 5 years down the road, you're, yay, Jesus. We feel alone sometimes. The troubles and trials we were dealt with seem to be a burden and they reappear. We get consumed by it. Sometimes they are even causing greater worry. And it's often in moments like these that we try something different. You know, Jesus is not working for me, so let me just dabble in a little of this and a little bit of that. You know what I'm talking about. Don't have to be specific here. We feel we may have to take matters in our own hands, and often that means doing things we shouldn't do. In chapter 14, Jesus promises the disciples he will leave his Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world will not know, but they will. The world doesn't know the Holy Spirit, but you will. His children will. Filled with the Holy Spirit, we will have Jesus with us, always. So we keeping our eyes on him is not that difficult, because we have him already. He's right here, living in us by the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is always, always with us. He lives in us, and he comes in the name of Jesus, teaching and guiding us. The moment we lose sight of Jesus, we forget that he lives in us through the Spirit, and guess what? We lose hope. We lose hope. Look at Peter's response when John points out to him in verse 7 that the one standing on the shore giving out instructions is the Lord. At that particular moment, the abundant catch meant nothing to him. All he wanted was sight of Jesus. He jumps off. He gets dressed first because he wants to look appropriate for the master. He was in his work clothes. He puts on his garments and he jumps into the sea. Although the boat wasn't very far from shore, he needs to get there first. The boat is moving too slow to get to Jesus. I wonder if you get what I'm saying this morning. You need to run to Jesus. You don't want to lose sight of him. It's like walking through that crowd and you're seeing Jesus in front of you and you don't want to lose the shadow of him. You want to just hang on to Jesus. Keep sight of him. Because if you keep sight of him, you will be looked after. When we really know Jesus, we will see him even when there is no catch. Amen? We will see him when there is even no catch. We will see him when the bills seem too much, when the pay isn't enough, when the diagnosis from the doctor is bad, when there is trouble at home, when so-called friends abandon you or ridicule you, when relationships break down. We will know he's never far from us, and because of that, we won't ever lose hope. Nobody else saw Jesus, but John did. And I believe that in itself is a lesson for us. A powerful message is right there by itself. Because individually, sometimes We lose sight of Jesus. But as a church, somebody always has a sight of him. Amen? And it's likely that someone may be you. And that is encouragement. Because if one of us sees Jesus, we can point, there is Jesus. That lifts us up, builds us up, empowers us. That is encouragement for all of us to be eager to gather together so that we can catch sight together of our Savior. Finally, we'll be satisfied when we trust that Jesus will provide. We'll be satisfied when we trust that Jesus will provide. 9 to 14. Let's look at that. Now, when Jesus prays to the disciples in John 17, he also prayed for those who believed in him through their word. And what does Jesus pray for? He prays that the disciples receive the word he gave to the disciples that comes from the Father as truth which leads to belief. He's praying for you and me as he prays for the disciples. Thank you. It is a word that we feed on that will sustain us. It is a word that reveals God's love for us and guards us from the evil one. It is an abiding word that gives us real hope to be where Jesus and the Father is. He will provide. Amidst all the scenarios, the circumstances in your life, we have to trust that he will provide. It is comforting to know that although the disciples had a huge catch of fish, Jesus was already on the shore cooking fish. Where did he get the fish from? He was already toasting the loaves. Not only that, the fish that they caught were the result of following Jesus' instruction. You see, John is very specific here. He tells us the very number of fish. He says the haul was 153. And don't forget, huge ones. And it was amazing that the net wasn't torn. You see, Jesus provides more than they need. They couldn't eat all that fish that morning, could they? No. You see, it often amazes me that when we trust in God, in his provision, more often than not, it is more than enough. Praise the Lord. You see, what God wants to provide us with is food that will last. The food that he provides will last us forever. He will feed me. I want you to say that. He will feed me. David prophesied these words. It's a particular scripture I love because I remember it all the time, but it really came back to me while I was preparing this. He says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, he says, and now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. The righteous will never be forsaken, nor your seed begging bread. I'm not talking about physical food. I'm talking about real spiritual food here. The righteous will inherit the kingdom of God because they will have everlasting life. They can claim it by the power of the cross, by the power of his death, by the power of his resurrection. By the power of his death, he has canceled the curse of sin. And by the power of resurrection, he has given us life, and life more abundantly. Jesus catches the fish, he prepares the meal, and he feeds the disciples. John is quick to point out in verse 12 that undeniably this was Jesus. None of the disciples questioned who it was. They knew it was him. The lesson we learn from this is that when we feed on him, he will satisfy our needs. He will guard our souls, our hearts from the evil one. He will make us fearless, knowing that he has power over death and the grave. He will give us new life through his work on the cross. So you may be sitting here right here this morning feeling unsatisfied. You may be online thinking, when will life give me a break? And I say to you, life will never give you a break, but Jesus will. Amen. He wants to feed you, to look after you, to fill you up with food that will never make you hungry again. All you have to do is follow him. Keep your eyes on him and trust that he will provide. Amen.